Appropriate Bible lesson, so children ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back. My name is Matt Lourish. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. We are in a sermon series in the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible in front of you, turn with it to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be. So Matthew 13. We're going to spend, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to spend in Matthew 13, and it's kingdom parables. And so this is a certain genre that we'll talk more about in the coming weeks. I'm not going to talk about it a ton this morning, or a ton right now, because I want to celebrate with you guys this afternoon. So I just cut 5 minutes of this. We'll talk about it in future weeks, all right? A little bit more about parables. Today we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And here's one thing to know. Parables usually have one main point. They're not allegories. There's not significance to every little thing that's going on in them. Usually they have one main point. So they're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So if you're there, Matthew 13, I'm going to pray, and we'll read it together. Father, we ask that you would give everyone in this room ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would grant us the grace of reading your word, of understanding your word, and of applying your word to our life. We would ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
What do you think he's trying to communicate there? There's a lot going on in that passage. You know, verse 1 and 2 tell us Jesus, you got to get the scene here. Jesus, so many people around him that he goes out on a boat to preach and sits down on a boat to talk to people who are on the beach, right? I've never seen that happen. But I trust maybe it's like, I found this out at the lake at Furman University, that when you talk across water, it actually, it's pretty loud. So people be thinking they're having a private conversation on one side of the lake and realize, oh man, I'm hearing everything they say on the other side. And they probably don't know that. But Jesus is preaching over water here. So many people there to hear him and to see him. I would submit to you that the main point is this, that the kingdom of God has come into the world to be received by some, but rejected by others. The kingdom of God has come into the world to be received by some, but rejected by others. Verse 10 through 17 speak to the reality that this is part of the purpose of parables. That Isaiah 6 actually forecasted this, that some are receiving the Messiah and some are rejecting him. And who is it that's rejecting Jesus? Well, it's the leaders of the Jews, right? He's not satisfying their agenda for a Savior. They wanted rescue from Rome's dominion. They wanted to be free as a country. They wanted a new kingdom in the here and now for them. And what Jesus, they wanted better circumstances. And Jesus is clear, that's not why he's come. He's come to conquer sin and to bring folks into kingdom life. And they're not hearing it. They're not wanting to hear it, and they're not appreciating what he's come to do. So now Jesus is speaking in parables, which both conceal and reveal. Those with soft hearts, their hearts are becoming softer. Those with hard hearts, their hearts are becoming harder. And there's an inescapable notion of divine sovereignty at work here. Jesus is saying that he's polarizing, that some will see him as beautiful, others as repellent. And this is the way it was predicted to be. And he tells a parable about a sower who sows some seed on different types of ground. So we're going to spend our time looking at what is that seed? What are those different types of ground? And then step back and apply what we've learned to ourselves. So we'll begin with this. What is the seed that's being sown here? Now, Jesus doesn't always give interpretations for his parables, but he does here, so we can stand on solid ground saying we know what some of these things mean. What is the seed that's being sown? Well, verse 19 says the seed's the message of the kingdom. It's the message, it's the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. And I would submit to you that sometimes we underestimate what is actually in the seed, what the gospel is. And the reality is that the what's in this seed, the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, isn't just that you individually can have your sins forgiven. It's not just the message that we pass along of here's how you as an individual receive forgiveness from a holy God. But rather, it's much, much bigger. That the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, not just the good news of forgiveness. It's the good news that we live in a broken, fallen world and that Jesus has been sent by the King to renew every square inch of the universe, including you and including me, but not just us. It includes us, but it's a whole lot bigger than just us. The gospel speaks to the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, the place where God dwells. We dwell with him in perfection. He dwells with us, no sin. And none of its consequences. Don't undervalue what's in the seed. Now I want to look at the soils described. We'll walk through them one by one. The four soils there, the descriptions for us to think about as we think about ourselves, as we think about what we see in the world, and also they serve as warnings for us. The first soil is described in verses 4 and 19. In 4, you get the description. In 19, you get the interpretation. It's the seed that's sown along the path that the birds came down and devoured. So the path is where everyone is walking, so it would be hard ground. Now, we're going to go to Veritas in about an hour. And what you're going to see is you walk across, as you walk from the parking lot on Westwood to Virginia Hall, where we're going to have our meal, is you're going to see where, as trucks were coming in, and when it was wet, the trucks came in as they were doing work on the building, and you're going to see where a couple paths were developed, right? And what you're going to see is that there's some really hard ground, that there's been a path worn there. And guess what's not on that path? Grass, right? You know, I mean, you're going to notice it as you walk over it. Where the ground is that hard, There's no grass. The seed wasn't able to be penetrated there. Because the ground is hard, the seed can't penetrate to take root. It just bounces up, is exposed, and is easily snatched away. This is the hard-hearted, antagonistic person for whom Christianity never gets past the intellect. For the kingdom of God to enter in your life, Christianity has to penetrate. It has to come into your life in some way. It has to go from theoretical to personal. It has to go from something out there to something in here. Has that happened to you? Has it gone from something out there to penetrating your heart? The second soil is described in verse 5 and verse 20. It's the rocky soil. The seed drops in and there's an initial appearance of life. But because the soil is rocky, the seed doesn't grow. And because there aren't any roots, as soon as the conditions are no longer ideal, the seed is scorched. As soon as the conditions aren't perfect, the seed is scorched. There's initial burst, but no lasting fruit. Now, most of us have experienced this in some way or another, right? You get a new job, and how excited are you? You know, you're probably thinking about all of the awesome parts of that job, right? And you show up and you're incredibly excited. You're pumped about it. You're telling everybody about it. About 2 or 3 weeks in, you realize this job isn't all roses, right? Like, there's actually some hard parts to this job. There's some things I really love about it. There's some things I'm really excited about. But there's also, there's some difficulty here. And what happens is you come to a crossroads at some point in that job where you go, either I'm going to, I've had this moment where I realize it's not all roses. This isn't incredibly easy. Everybody I'm working with isn't awesome. And I'm not as great as this I thought I might be. But you realize, hey, either I'm going to turn tail and run. You know, I'm gonna peace out on this job. I'm going to go find something else. I'm going to go try again, which sometimes is the right thing to do. Or I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to go to work. Like, I'm going to invest in this place. I'm going to invest in these people. I'm going to seek to do better. I'm going to seek to work harder. I'm going to give myself to this. Same thing happens in relationships, right? You meet that new neighbor, that new friend, that new person at work, and there's somehow an initial click. You go to Northside Group for the first couple of weeks, and you're like, hey, everybody here is great. They're all awesome. And somewhere in here, you hit that, what we'll call the ick phase, where you realize everybody isn't great, and they're not awesome, and you're not as awesome as you thought you were in relationship with them. And you come to this crossroads where you can either turn tail, you know, peace out, maybe go try another group, go try another church, just pull out in some way, or sometimes that's the right thing to do, or sometimes you roll up your sleeves. You say, I'm going to get to work here. I'm going to invest. This isn't perfect, but I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep moving towards it. We know what this is like, right? There's this initial burst of energy, and then the reality sets in. Well, the rocky soil is a warning for all of us that suffering's coming our way, that the ideal conditions will not last for long, that suffering's coming, that the scorching heat is coming, and that the suffering is going to expose your roots. There's going to be some point where you realize this isn't all roses. Now, most of us want a Christianity. We want a religion of prosperity. We want our lives to always get better in every way, all the time, right? Now, that's what I want. And this group of people, they've initially said the right words, but they never came to Jesus on his terms. And as soon as God trumped them in some important area of their life, as soon as they lost something because of their commitment to him, as soon as he wasn't producing the things they wanted him to produce in their life, they said, what use is Jesus if I can't have these other things? What use is Jesus if I can't have these other things? And what got exposed at that point is what they were really after, right? What gets exposed is what we're really after. And we want to come to Jesus as a service provider, you know, to get us what we really want. We want to come to him like a sugar daddy, if you will. And when he doesn't give us what we want, when he didn't give them what they wanted, they walked away to seek it on their own. So listen, friends, suffering is exposing. There's just no way around it. You can think you're entering into Jesus' kingdom, but truly just be asking him to come into your kingdom. And as soon as you realize that he isn't going to give you what you want, when you want it, on your terms and in your timing, you bail. You turn tail, and you go try something else. That's the second soil, the rocky soil. The third soil is described in verse 7. It says this, "Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them," and interpreted for us in verse 22, where it says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So this one, this seed, seems to be growing and to have roots, but it fails to endure. It fails to produce fruit over a long period of time. The weed with the thorns is a competitor. It's a competitor for the seed's nourishment, for light, for energy, and the weed chokes out the seed, and the seed eventually dies. And Jesus is telling us that the thorny weeds here that threaten to choke out the good seed, he puts two names on it. He says, it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. When we care too much for what we can provide for ourselves rather than what God has promised us, when we care too much about what people think of us rather than what God thinks of us, we care too much about the things of the world, the good seed can be choked out. And when we're successful in this world, when we gather riches, those riches can deceive us and make us think that Jesus isn't really important. You know, our riches provide us our purpose. Our riches provide us our safety. Our riches provide us our future, not Jesus. So monetary riches in this world can keep us from the riches of Christ. So what's being said here in these last two is that our hearts can be exposed both in persecution and in prosperity. Both of those things can expose us and show us what we're really relying on. Now, the fourth soil is described in verse 8. It says this, "Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." And it's explained in verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, these people aren't said to be perfect. They're not said to have it all together, but they're on a trajectory of growth and fruitfulness. And it's the fruit. It's here, it says the fruit that's the evidence of Christ in their life. It's fruit, continuing, abiding fruit. That's the evidence that you're a Christian. It's the evidence of Christ's presence in your life. Do you want that? You want that trajectory? You want that sort of fruit? You see, a farmer sows in hope, knowing this. This is helpful. Good seed in good soil produces a good harvest, right? And we know what's in the seed. And the question is, what's the soil? But good seed in a good soil produces a good harvest. And here, you know, 20-fold would have been a bumper crop. And what he's saying here is when there's good seed in a good soil, that sometimes there's 30 or 60 or 100-fold that little seed produces in the world. Now, recognizing this is an agrarian analogy for the Christian life, I want to take just a few moments to apply this to us and use some agrarian terms. A few practices that I hope that we might be marked by. So five of them. The first is this. We aspire to be a people who sow indiscriminately. We aspire to be a people who sow indiscriminately. We aspire to be a group who are clearly articulating the good news of the kingdom. That we're talking about that a lot. We're not promoting Jesus as just a service provider, Jesus as a sugar daddy. Come to Jesus and get exactly what you want, when you want it, all the time that you want it. We're wanting to represent the seed well, to sow it well, and to be clear on what the gospel is. And we're wanting to be clear. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It's actually much greater than that. It's an initial forgiveness that provides entry into a kingdom lifestyle that's meant to bear fruit. It's not just getting your ticket punched when you're 13 or 14. It's entrance into a new lifestyle. So we want to be people who are sowing that seed indiscriminately, all over the place. I mean, that's what we see here. It's like the sower just throwing it out all over the place. We don't know what type of soil necessarily it is. We're not going to withhold. You know, as folks are working on my grass, I'm just throwing it everywhere, right? You know, I'm overseeding. Yeah, I'm doing it again. I'm just sowing it everywhere, knowing, hey, some of these are gonna grow. Second, we aspire to be a people who are weeding soberly. We aspire to be a people who are weeding soberly. So first is sowing indiscriminately. Second, weeding soberly. We want to be people who see weeds for what they are, that they're threats, that they're choking out the good seed, that we're looking at them soberly. We're not laughing about them. We're not joking about them. We're not playing around with weeds and with thorns. We're saying those things are threats. They're threats to me. They're threats to you. They're threats to our community life. And we need to weed. We need to call them what they are and seek to repent and to seek to choke them out. Now, question, what things threaten to choke out the good seed of the gospel in your life? What things are threatening you right now to choke out the good seed of the gospel in your life? I don't know the answer to that. That's something to process through, something to talk through with friends, something to talk through in your Northside group. Could you spend some time searching out your heart, asking that question, God, what are the weeds? What are the things in here right now? You know, and could you carve out some time and space to do that regularly? You know, how often do weeds grow? Anybody who has a yard? How often do you have to weed? It's like, you go out every 5 years and weed? You know, it's like, no. These things are growing all the time. They're growing consistently, which means weeding needs to be consistent. Are you able to carve out time and space for you individually to just, hey, spend some time processing through, God, what are the weeds? What are the things that are choking me? What are the thorns in my life? And then could you cultivate that personal time? And then could you cultivate some friendships where you actually have some people who are looking at your yard, even when you're not looking at it? And they go, hey, and you are good enough friends that they could do a life-giving thing, like actually give you some real feedback. Like actually speak to the weeds that they see in your yard. Say something, ask a question like, I'm concerned that you're falling in love in the world in this way. What do you think? Questions like, that's awesome that you got that new job, that raise. How do you think we can not slowly fall into the deceitfulness of wealth? Can you spend time cultivating friendships like that, carving out space for them, cultivating friendships where people care enough to risk offending you as they're seeking soberly to deal with the weeds in their life and in your life? We want to be people who aspire to be people who are weeding, and weeding soberly because we realize what's at stake. Third, we aspire to be a people who are feeding consistently. We aspire to be a people who are feeding consistently. If you go to the grass aisle right now, what at Home Depot or at Lowe's, what are you going to see? A lot of it is weed and what? Feed, right? I mean, that's one of the things you got. You've got grass seed, and then the other thing they're selling right now is weed and feed. You know, it's like and the weed and feed is designed to choke out the bad stuff and to help the good stuff grow. We're not just trying to choke out bad stuff. We're trying to help the good stuff grow. We're trying to help the seed grow. And so as you're weeding consistently, you also want to be feeding consistently, carving out that time and space in your life individually, in your life corporately, in your life with your friends. We're saying, hey, how can we process who Jesus is, what he's done? How can we reflect on who he is? How can we sing songs back to him? How can we praise him? How can we continue to grow that seed, foster that growth in our life and in our heart? Do you have time carved out in your life to feed your soul? Do you have time carved out in your life to feed your soul? Fourth, we aspire to be people who are praying expectantly. We aspire to be people who are praying expectantly. You see, the amazing part of this, when you think about it, is there's this little seed that has the power to do what? Like this one little seed can change a whole field, right? I mean, given the right circumstances, that one little seed can change a whole field. And it's got the good stuff in it. It has that power. The reality is that we are called to pray expectantly, to watch God do what only He can do, to ask Him to do over time what we would want Him to do like that, right? You know, what we'd much prefer a boulder, right? You know, like, God, come change this field. Like, just knock it flat with a boulder. And what we see throughout Scripture is more of these agrarian analogies, more like, hey, the gospel's like, it's like this really small thing, like a seed that's going to grow. And some people aren't going to even notice it most of the time, but it's going to be growing, and it's going to be developing. And part of what the call for us is to pray expectantly, to say, we believe that there is power in that seed, and we're asking God to move and work, to do what only He can do, that it would grow and develop, and that field would change over time. The reality is that sometimes time's the issue, right? Time's the deterrent to our prayer life. We think, if I didn't see it happen today or tomorrow or next week or next month, I'm going to stop praying. And the reality is that God's saying, hey, this is a field. This is an agrarian analogy. These things don't happen quickly very often. This is a process. Keep coming before me, praying expectantly. You know what's in the seed. Lastly, we aspire to be a people who are thanking gratefully. We aspire to be a people who are thanking gratefully. Now, we can live, just to acknowledge, we can live with a demanding spirit towards our Maker, right? And the reality is, He doesn't owe me an explanation about anything. I owe Him one. He doesn't owe me an apology. I owe Him one. He doesn't owe me anything except punishment. And everything else I get is of grace. It's all of grace. You know, your apprehension of Jesus is by grace. Christianity is grace from soup to nuts. You know, from start to finish, from the beginning to the end. That's part of what this passage is saying. John 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7 says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul's servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So if there's any growth in your life, if there's any fruit in your life, what is the Bible saying? Who deserves the thanks for that? Who deserves the gratitude? Who deserves to be celebrated in that? You know, you wipe the sweat off your brow because God, He probably included you in it, but then you go, God deserves the thanks. He deserves the celebration. He deserves the applause. And so we aspire to be people who look to see fruit, who work towards fruit, and then wipe the sweat off our brow and say, it's all of Jesus. He's the one who made it grow. And we celebrate gratefully. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I mean, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to celebrate and say, hey, look at how awesome we are. You know, look at what Jesus, look, you know, let's just shine the spotlight on us. We're going to get together and say, hey, where is there fruit that Jesus has given that it is right and proper to celebrate? And we're not going to ignore it. Where He's given fruit, we don't dismiss it. We don't become critical people who don't see His hand at work in the world. But we say, hey, Jesus is at work. There's this little seed that's growing. Everything's not changed about me. Everything's not changed about the north side. But there's these little shoots popping out. And for us to be encouraged, for us to continue to walk with Him, part of it is to continue to go, yeah, I see that. I see. I mean, we're doing this right now at our house. Because I said, man, I'm seeing these little shoots of grass. And this is a lot of work to water this consistently. And it's been a lot hotter than it should have been the last 7 days, right? Like, this is not conspiring for me growing grass. But we're starting to see the little shoots. We're saying, hey, look, that seed took. The birds got those. but that seed took, you know, and we're celebrating. That's what we're going to do this afternoon. That's part of what we want to cultivate. That's why we're going to spend time. That's why we're going to spend energy. Why we're going to spend money doing it. is because we are not naturally thankful people, are we? We're naturally much more critical. We're naturally much more in a place of going, hey, let's talk about what Jesus hasn't done. Let's talk about what people haven't done for me. Let's talk about what I haven't done. And sometimes those aren't bad conversations. You shouldn't, I mean, sometimes there's a good place for lament. There's a good place for those sorts of conversations. But there's also a good place for thanksgiving and saying, hey, where is the fruit that needs to be celebrated? Not because we're awesome, but because God is doing something that we need to see and celebrate. So friends, it's all of grace. From beginning to end, any fruit that God is producing in you, it's all of grace. If you can hear any of the words that I'm saying and they're sinking in any way, if there's any fruit in your life, if you can see Jesus in any way, it's because God has given you ears to hear and eyes to see. It's all of grace. Let's give Him thanks. Lord Jesus, we pause right now for a moment just to pray, and we want to acknowledge Your work. We want to be thankful for Jesus and for His work on the cross. And Father, would You help us? Lord, we want to be folks who are producing fruit in our lives. We're thankful that any fruits that's there is because You have done it, because You have caused growth. If any of us are able to hear, it's because You've given us ears. And Father, we pray that we would be grateful people, that we would love You, that our lives, even in the midst of hardship and suffering, that we wouldn't be untruthful about how we're feeling, but we would not turn away from You. And so, Father, would You grant us that sort of persevering grace? We'd ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd take a moment and prepare.